ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। आराधनं भगवता इह माना निराशिषा येतु नेचान्त्यपि परम् ते स्वार्था कुशला स्मृता। Although those who are interested only in worshipping the Supreme Personality of Godhead do not desire anything material from the Lord and do not even want liberation, Lord Krishna fulfills all their desires. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. When Dhruva Maharaj saw Lord Vishnu, he declined to take any benedictions from him, for he was fully satisfied by seeing the Lord. Nonetheless, the Lord is so kind that because Dhruva Maharaj in the beginning had desired a kingdom greater than his father's, he was promoted to Dhruvaloka, the best planet in the universe. Therefore, in the Shastra it is said, Akama sarva kamo va moksha kama udaradhi Tivrena bhakti yogena yajeta pudusham param. A person who has broader intelligence, whether he is full of material desires, free from material desires, or desiring liberation, must by all means worship the Supreme Whole, the Personality of Godhead. Srimad Bhagavatam 2.3.10. One should engage in full devotional service. Then, even though he has no desires, whatever desires he previously had can be fulfilled simply by his worship of the Lord. The actual devotee does not desire even liberation, anyabhilashita sunyam. The Lord, however, fulfills the desire of the devotee by awarding him opulence that will never be destroyed. A karmi's opulence is destroyed, but the opulence of a devotee is never destroyed. A devotee becomes more and more opulent as he increases his devotional service to the Lord. Today from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 6, Chapter 18, entitled Diti Vows to Kill Indra, Text 74. This particular chapter is quite mysterious in its revelation of the greatness of devotional service. We find here Diti, wife of Kashyapa Muni, who is the mother of the race of asuras, demons. Aditi, another wife of Kashyapa, is the mother of the devas, or the demigods. amazing family. Can you imagine being a husband with two variegated wives like this? But it was Kashyapa Muni's service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead to generate these two races. And it's interesting how Kashyapa Muni gives similar instructions for apparently very opposite purposes to his two wives. Later on in the eighth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, we read how Aditi is Somaros, because her children, headed by Indra, are defeated by the demons, headed by Bali Maharaj. And she can find no rest, no peace of mind, as long as her children are suffering. They are homeless, like refugees, hiding, running. They've lost their prestige. They've lost all their material opulences. Their lives are in danger at all times. And they even lost their devotional service to the Lord. Kashyapa Muni comes out of his meditation and he sees that she is lamenting terribly. And because he loves her so much, she's so chaste, so faithful, serving him so nicely, he could not tolerate her lamentation. He asked what she wanted. She wanted a son who would protect her son Indra and all of the demigods. So he instructed her in the Payavrata, which was a particular type of austerity in order to satisfy Lord Vishnu. Knowing that if she just satisfies Lord Vishnu through this careful observation, her desires would be fulfilled. And she followed it very, very carefully. And the result is the Supreme Lord appeared to her and agreed to become her son, Vamanadeva, younger brother of Indra. So to satisfy one wife, Aditi, he is giving her a ceremony, a particular tapasya to perform to please, sacrifice to please Vishnu, to protect Indra. Now in this particular story, Diti, another wife, she's frustrated because Indra won. It's hard to satisfy everyone, isn't it? If you satisfy one, you dissatisfy another. That is this material world. Hiranyakashipu and Hiranyaksha. Now, you and me, we think that they were terrible, savage demons. But to a mother? Not at all. To mother, they were pious people. Love is blind. She knew all the things they were doing, but there was justification. The real rascal was Indra. Now, it wasn't that she was completely an illusion. It's that you see the world according to your particular state of consciousness. She saw that Indra had so many attachments to his own personal sense gratification. And with all veneration to Lord Indra, there's some truth in that statement. He has some serious problems historically controlling his senses. And not only that, he's so attached to his position, he's fighting these wars, and he's approaching the Supreme Personality of Godhead with him and with all the other demigods, not for pure devotional service. After all, everything was taken away from him. Now, for some people, if everything's taken away, you think this is the mercy of the Lord. He's removed the whole burden of all this material complications, the management of the heavenly planets of Swargaloka. That's serious management. If you think it's difficult managing your business or managing a temple, manage the universe. Hare Krishna. There's always troubles happening. And he has all this wealth and all these beautiful women, and he's always being enamored and diverted from his devotional service through all of these things. And here comes Hiranyakashipu, just takes it all away. Hare Krishna. Tate nukampam susamikshamano. If it was Radha Gopinath Prabhu in such a situation, he would fold his palms and say, "Oh, my Lord, you saved me from all this material opulence. I never wanted to be a temple president. Now it's all removed, and now I can just be a renunciate and sleep under trees and just do whatever I want as I like and worship Krishna without all these complications, implications, just Hari Nam, Hari Bhajan, Hari Kirtan, Vaishnav Seva, no complications, burden." Yes? But Indra, he was praying to the Lord, "Please, please, give me back my service. Give me back my palace, my Nandana gardens, and all my Sachi and everything else." But it wasn't happening. But then the Lord appeared. He told Indra and the demigods, "Not because of you, but because of Prahlad, everything's going to come back to you. Just be patient." When Hiranyakashipu sufficiently offends the devotee Prahlad, then I will come as Lord Narasimhadev and restore everything to you. So here is Hiranyakashipu. Now, very difficult situation for Diti, because not only do you love your son, but you love your grandson too. Sometimes even more. I don't know how it works, but Srinathji Prabhu is nodding his head. When you love your son, you love your grandchildren too. And here her son is trying to murder her grandson. But love is blind. She may not like that, but what she despises is Indra, who's attached to sense gratification, who's attached to his position. He's the one with the demigods who worshipped and honored Lord Vishnu, and she held him responsible. It's very interesting. She doesn't blame Vishnu. She doesn't blame Prahlad. She blames Indra for the death of Hiranyakashipu. He organized it. He arranged it. Why? Because he's too much attached to his own prestige and material enjoyment. And I cannot tolerate this. Because of his sense gratification, he killed my two children, Hiranyaksha, Hiranyakashipu. He must be killed. She could find no rest as long as he was living after her children were dead. She was very intelligent. She knew the powers of her husband, Kashyapa Muni. So she served him very nicely. It is a principle. If we want the favor of the Supreme Lord, we must please the devotees. We must serve the devotees. She understood the powers of her husband, and she understood his connection to Vishnu. She served him so nicely, so humble, just willing to do anything and everything for him, always offering him sweet words, beautiful smiles. She was just his and all his in every way. And affection melts the heart. So Kashyapa Muni, his heart really melted by his wife's sweet, gentle behavior. She did everything for him and anything for him. Therefore, his heart was obliged to reciprocate spontaneously. He asks her, "What can I do for you? What would you like? I will fulfill your desire. You have fulfilled all my desires, now I reciprocate. I will fulfill your desires. What is your wish?" And she expressed her mind. "If Indra killed my children for a high moral purpose, it is excusable. But no, this man is a rogue. He is addicted to his own sense gratification. And for that purpose, with the help of Vishnu, he killed my two children. I cannot tolerate this. My two children are dead because of him, and he's living. There can be no peace in my mind. I want to give birth to a son who will kill Indra." Kashyapa Muni, very disturbed. That's his son. Indra's his son, too. And he condemned himself. "Why did I fall in this trap of offering her a benediction?" And he said so many things. Go back and read the Bhagavatam if you want to hear. He was very disturbed. Very disturbed. He just fell in this trap. She was serving him so nicely and all of this just for the purpose of having his own son killed. And Kashyapa Muni understands that Indra, you know, he has his problems, but he's a Vaishnav. And he's doing great service to the Lord, on behalf of the Lord. What a terrible offense would be to kill him. But at the same time, a great soul does not lie. He gave his word. Great personalities live and die to maintain their vows. Bali Maharaj, later on, he gave his word to little dwarf Vamana. "You want only 3 steps of land, you may take it." Shukracharya was very much disturbed. He told Bali that this is Vishnu in disguise. He's going to expand himself. In 2 steps, he's going to take everything away from you, and then he's going to imprison you, humiliate you. You won't be able to fulfill his desire. don't give him anything. And he gave him Shastric justifications of how it was not against moral principles to lie under emergency situations. And then Shukracharya said, if you give him, I will curse you. Now, people in this world say, I will curse you. And you think, well, you know, maybe something will happen. But when Shukracharya says, I will curse you, you know something is going to happen. Who was Shukracharya? Previous to this incident, Bali Maharaj, after the churning of the ocean of milk and that great fight and battle after Mohini Murti gave the demigods all the nectar, the demons were slaughtered. Bali Maharaj was killed. All the leaders of his camp, they were killed. Their limbs, some of them were crushed, severed. There was nothing left. The demigods were triumph. Shukracharya, he performed a yajna and chanted mantras. He brought all of the demons back to life, restored their cut-off limbs, their crushed organs, and made them more powerful than ever. So Bali Maharaj was dead, brought back to life by Shukracharya. And with the help of the descendants of Bhrigu, Hare Krishna, he was able to get such power, he conquered over Indra and took the entire universe for himself. Now this was all by the grace of Shukracharya. And Shukracharya is saying, no, do not give this dwarf anything, or I will curse you. What would you do? You have everything to lose. And apparently, the only thing you have to gain is keeping your promise. Yes? Shukracharya didn't tell him the very end of the story. He told him what would happen up to a certain point. You'll lose everything, you'll become a prisoner, all your self-respect, all your dignity, all your wealth, all your followers, everything finished. You'll just be a slave, a prisoner, that's it. Bali understood. Shukracharya, he's not a bluffer. He knows what he's saying. So he had everything to lose and only one thing to gain, to preserve his honesty. Very serious. And Bali Maharaj decided, Mother Earth can bear anyone except a liar. She can bear mountains, she can bear oceans, but she cannot bear the weight of someone who does not keep his or her word. And beside that, if this dwarf is really Vishnu, then he has his free will. And he said to Vamanadev, take your three steps. Hare Krishna. Vamanadev did. And everything Shukracharya said came true. He ended up with nothing except being bound by the ropes of Varuna, and he was a prisoner. And ultimately, Vamana chastised him. He said, you promised me three steps. I already took everything you have with two. You owe me another step. Where am I going to put it? He was standing. Couldn't even move. Then Prahlad Maharaj appeared. And Vamana and Bali couldn't even bow down to him. He could just nod his head. And Prahlad glorified Lord Narasimhadev. You are so merciful. You rescued him from all this material opulence. How fortunate my grandson is. And then Vindhyavali, the wife of Bali, she lost everything her husband lost. She even lost her husband. He was a prisoner. And she was praising Lord Narasingha Dev. Because people become so infatuated by all this material wealth, when you take it away, it is always for their good. Bali Maharaj said, "My Lord, your third step, the only thing I have left that you have not taken away is my life. That's still mine. You took everything away except my life. The Lord took everything else away, but one thing he will not take away. You have to give. He'll never take your will, your free will. That you have to give him voluntarily. Everything else, by the power of time, will be taken. Your body, your mind, your words, your everything. But your free will, your life, you have to offer it personally. Put your third step on my head. I offer you my life." What happened then? Vamanadev was conquered by the love of Bali. He praised him. He gave him his own planet, Sutala Loka, which is a more beautiful and elegant place than any other place in the universe. And Vamanadev became his personal assistant, as a doorkeeper, servant, just so that Bali would at all times have the beautiful darshan of the Lord. He was there to serve him, to show the world that when we surrender our free will to the Lord becomes conquered by such love. The Lord takes the greatest pleasure in serving his devotees. So that was the instruction of Kashyapa Muni to Aditi. Perform this payavrata, your desire will be fulfilled. Now he tells Diti that you should perform this particular sacrifice. And you will have a son. And he uses in Sanskrit, Indra Haranam or something, I don't remember the exact Sanskrit, but he says a Sanskrit word which means the killer of Indra, but it also means the follower of Indra. Hare Krishna. Sanskrit is a very mystical language. Same words. Depending on the particular context, it could mean the killer of Indra or the follower of Indra. Now, Kashyapa Muni, he had to keep his word. He promised his wife. But at the same time, he would be going against the will of the Supreme Lord if he killed Indra. So he was so expert. He gave her a very, very strict, complex sacrifice that she had to perform in her daily life, worshiping Lord Vishnu with her mind fixed on Vishnu for one full year. And this was not Kali Yuga. In Kali Yuga, if you make some little mistakes in the execution of rituals, they're not really held against you if you have the right motives and if you chant the holy names. It's interesting, going back a little, When Bali Maharaj finally was awarded by Vamanadeva everything and was sent to Sutala Loka, then Vamanadeva looked to Shukracharya and said, please tell us what were the attributes and the faults of your disciple, Bali. Shukracharya, just by watching this whole scene and having the association of Vamanadeva, he became so purified in his heart. He said, there is no fault. If one's endeavor is to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and the Lord is pleased, then everything is auspicious. Even if there may be so many mistakes in the pronunciation of the Sanskrit, if there were so many mistakes in the recitation of mantras, in the execution of the particular rituals according to the time and the place and the circumstance and the particular methods, any little tiny mistake in those things could create havoc. From a karmakanda point of view. But if the Lord is pleased by one's endeavor, everything is auspicious. And then he said, simply by chanting the holy names of the Supreme Lord, everything becomes auspicious. And that is what happened. So here, Kashyapa Muni gives her such a complex, difficult sacrifice to perform. But it was all to fix her mind on Vishnu, all for the worship of Vishnu. He knew that two things would happen. One, she would get completely purified because she's worshiping Vishnu for a year. And she would lose her antagonism to seek revenge toward Indra. And two, she had to make a mistake sooner or later because there were just too many intricacies. But she was so determined. She followed every regulative principle of that yajna exact. Some of the rules and regulations are written here in the pages of Srimad Bhagavatam. Every detail of her life was so very scrutinizingly subject to rules and regulations. And Indra, he understood what she was doing. So somehow or other he came and he started serving her really nicely. And he was serving her, but not out of love and devotion. He had his ulterior motives. But he served her so nicely. And one night, she happened to be so tired from doing all this sacrifice all day for weeks and weeks and weeks. She had to do this for a year, impeccably. One mistake in a whole year, and everything goes havoc. Hare Krishna. And it's a 24-hour-a-day ritual. But after all these months go by, and Indra was really getting depressed because she wouldn't make a single mistake. But finally, she fell asleep. She just happened to just fell asleep after she ate, before she washed her mouth out. Now that's a serious mistake. If you're chanting the holy names, even if you fall asleep without washing your mouth, don't worry about it. But as soon as she fell asleep, because she didn't wash her mouth out, she wasn't protected. And Indra entered into her womb, and with his thunderbolt, he chopped that child that was given to her by Kashyapa Muni, chopped the child was taking birth. It was in the womb. chop that child into 7 pieces. But because that child was born due to sacrifice for Vishnu, all of a sudden it became 7 little kids. So he became even more frustrated and chopped every one of those kids into 7. Now there were 49 children in her womb. Hare Krishna. Now you may think this is unbelievable, but there are people who think you're unbelievable too. The ants, the cockroaches, they think you are unbelievable. Because you are to them. Well, to the demigods, if they're not unbelievable to us, what's the use of their being demigods? We're ants compared to them. I was recently in a forest where I was looking at the largest tree in the world. And there was a sign that if an ant looks up at a 6-foot man, he'll have the same experience as a 6-foot man looking up at this tree. Now, I'm only 5'6". So I realized, compared to this tree, I'm less than an ant. Hare Krishna. So then he was going to chop the 49 little babies in the womb with his thunderbolt. And they said, we're your friends, Indra. We're not your enemies. Just because the mother was performing the sacrifice for Vishnu for all these months, the children in the womb became purified. They had no enmity toward Indra. They said, we'll be your followers. No problem. We like you. So then Diti wakes up, and Indra's sitting next to her with 49 children. And they're all her children. They were born before she even woke up. And this is all the result of not washing her mouth after eating vegetarian prasad, too. So, you know, because she performed the sacrifice for Vishnu for so long, her heart was pure, became purified of all enmity toward Indra. And she looked, and Indra explained what happened, and she was satisfied. She considered Indra to be like her own son, and Indra considered her to be like his own mother. And in this particular verse that we are reading today, it is Indra speaking to Diti. I'd like to read you, because some of you may not have been here. Diti said to Indra, my dear son, I adhere to this difficult vow just to get a son to kill you 12 Adityas. I prayed for only one son, but now I see there are 49. How has this happened? My dear son, Indra. She says, my dear son, Indra. You see, already we see all of her enmity has been removed by her devotional service. If you know, please tell me the truth. Do not try to speak lies. And Indra, even through this whole experience, he became very sober. Indra replies, my dear mother, because I was grossly blinded by selfish interests, I lost sight of religion. When I understood that you were observing a great vow in spiritual life, I wanted to find some fault in you. When I found such a fault, I entered your womb and cut the embryo to pieces. First, I cut the child in the womb to seven pieces, which became seven children. Then cut each children into seven. By the grace of the Supreme Lord, however, none of them died. My dear mother, when I saw all 49 sons were alive, I was certainly struck with wonder. I decided that this was a secondary result of your having regularly executed devotional service in worship of Lord Vishnu. And today's verse, although those who are interested only in worshiping the Supreme Personality of Godhead do not desire anything material from the Lord and do not even want liberation, Lord Krishna fulfills all their desires. In this beautiful purport, Srila Prabhupada gives an example of how a devotee, when they become purified, have no desire for material opulences or mystic powers or liberation. Anya bilashita sunyam jnana karmanya navrata anukulena krishnanu shilaram bhaktirutama. Pure devotional service is defined in this way. One simply wants to please Krishna by favorable service. Pure devotional service means no desire for personal sense gratification in this world or beyond. No desire for the mystic cities that yogis are so much craving for. No desire even for liberation from suffering, because these are all considered selfish. Pure devotional service is only for the satisfaction of the Lord. But when one attains that pure devotional service, Krishna may give that person all opulences, even apparently material opulences. Now, the real opulence is the devotion in and of itself, because that opulence brings real peace and real happiness, and it cannot be destroyed by anything of this world. The opulences of mystic powers, the opulences of material wealth, even the opulence of liberation is subjected to destruction. But the real treasure of bhakti is never destroyed. Neha bikramanasusti pratyavayonavityate svalpamapyasya dharmasya trayate mahatobaya. Any endeavor on the path of bhakti is never lost. Time itself cannot touch that which is transcendental, which is devotional service. So that is real opulence. Nothing else has any true value except whatever progress we make on the path of bhakti. Now the Lord, when he sees a devotee is free of material desires, sometimes the Lord gives that devotee amazing material resources because he knows that that devotee will use them in devotional service. But we have to be careful. Sometimes if we want things along with devotional service, Krishna will give us devotional service along with those things. But if our focus is not very much on pleasing Krishna, those things can drag us down again to the material platform. Dharmasya hyapavargyasya nartotayopakalpate. Sometimes Krishna gives us rewards for our devotional service in the form of material intelligence, material resources. But if ever we think they are for me, we can be diverted from the path of bhakti, become proud, and fall down. But we see in many cases, devotees who want nothing, Krishna give them everything. Prabhupada is giving example of Dhruva Maharaj. Dhruva Maharaj wanted a kingdom greater than his grandfather, Brahma, his great-grandfather. But by worshiping Lord Vishnu, similar situation to Diti. It's very similar. Kashyapa Muni gave her such a very, very difficult vow of devotional service to the Lord that she became purified of all of her desires to kill Indra. So similarly, Narada Muni gave Dhruva Maharaj a very difficult form of devotional service, chanting the holy names, worship the deity, fasting, performing very difficult asanas. And he became purified through the process of meditating on the Supreme Lord. Om apavitra pavitro va sarvavastam gatopiva yasmadet pundarikaksham sabhayavyantara suchi. Whether we are pure or impure, or even having passed through all circumstances of life, one who remembers the beautiful lotus-eyed Supreme Personality of Godhead becomes pure within and without. Diti was remembering Krishna 24 hours a day. She became pure. Kashyapa Muni tricked her. And in the same similar way, Narada Muni teaches Dhruva Maharaj, just keep your mind fixed on Krishna by chanting his holy name, by worshiping his deity, by meditating on the beautiful limbs of his divine form. And when Vishnu came before Dhruva was offered any benediction, and he wanted nothing material. I was looking for broken pieces of glass, of power, prestige, and wealth, but I have received the unlimitedly rare jewel of your loving service. But then what did the Lord do? He gave him pure devotional service. But then he gave him the entire kingdom of the world. And ultimately Dhruvaloka, which is a Vaikuntha-type planet better than Brahma's. So he got everything, best of both worlds. Because the Lord understood, I can entrust all this to him because he's now my pure devotee. He will use everything in my loving service. So many examples of this. Rupa Goswami, Sanatan Goswami, they had so much wealth. And they gave everything up for the supreme wealth of living in Vrindavan. Now, materially, it didn't appear that they were wealthy. They were wearing loincloths, kopan, begging for some very, very cheap foods, madhukari. They were sleeping under different trees every night. But they attained the greatest wealth. The wealth of ecstatic love. But then, even though they had no desire for anything, the Raj Man Singh comes and builds Govindaji Temple for Rupa Goswami. The most magnificent temple ever built in the entire history of northern India. Magnificent temple. Can you imagine what Govindaji Temple looked like when it was brand new? The inside, the outside. Aurangzeb and so many people after him, they came and they plundered all the jewels, all the gold, everything that was there inside and outside the temple. They even knocked down four stories. Yes? But can you imagine what Govindaji Temple was like then? Even today, it's the greatest temple. Rupa Goswami didn't want anything except to sleep under a tree. But the Lord gave him the most beautiful temple to worship his deity. And gave so many followers. And Sanatan Goswami, he gave up everything. Sleeping under trees. Madan Mohan came, he was worshiping under a tree. And that Ram Das Kapoor comes and builds Madan Mohan Temple for him. And soon so many followers and so many disciples and so many Sevites. Madhavendra Puri, he wanted nothing. But he couldn't escape. Everywhere he went, people were trying to offer him things. Offer him honor, offer him prestige, offer him wealth, offer him temples. And our own Srila Prabhupada, he came to America with $7, 40 rupees. It's less than $1 now. He knew no one. And in a few years, temple in Mayapur, temple in Bombay, beautiful marble temple in Bombay, temple in Vrindavan, temple in Hyderabad, all brand new, built from nothing. Hundreds of millions of books being distributed. Almost 108 temples all over the world. Some big cathedrals converted into Krishna temples. Palaces converted into Krishna temples, thousands of devotees being given airplane tickets wherever he wanted to go. He didn't want anything. On the Jaladuta, he didn't pray to Krishna, give me temples, give me airline tickets, give me disciples. He only prayed, Krishna, just let me be your puppet. Just let me just speak through me, that's all. Just somehow reach the hearts of these people. Krishna gave everything. Because here was a person who he could entrust it to and it would be used in his loving service. So a devotee should never, ever, ever want material things for themselves. Even if we have those desires, we should be praying to be free of those desires. We should have faith that Krishna knows what's best. Let me just be yours, Krishna. Let me commit no sin or offense for my own material position. This is the fear of a real devotee. A devotee is not afraid of losing things. A devotee is afraid of losing Krishna's favor. And a devotee fears that for these material things, if I commit an offense to another, then I will lose your favor. Because our real wealth is our devotion. There is no other wealth. We must be convinced of that. Krishna may give everything, Krishna may take everything away. But if we are sincere, we are most fortunate because we are blessed, blessed by Krishna. Srila Prabhupada quotes here, Akama Saravakamava Moksha Kama Udarati. Tivrena ye bhakti yogena yajeta purushampara. This is the power of devotional service. many examples of people who come to Krishna for material sense gratification, for mystic powers, for liberation, or people who come to him for pure devotional service. But because Krishna is all pure, if we just follow the process carefully, gradually we become purified of everything except the desire for pure devotional service. But we should be careful, because why should we waste time? It's better to be doing devotional service with material desires than not doing devotional service. It may take many lifetimes, but still, at least you're in the right association with the right process to bring you to the goal. Or if we're doing devotional service with material desires, Krishna may fulfill our material desires, but then ultimately, once we have them all, he frustrates us so bad that we lose our attachment to them. He may do like that, Hare Krishna. Or we may worship him with material desires, and instead of giving, he may take everything away, Hare Krishna. There are so many ways Krishna will ultimately bring you to his lotus feet. But eventually we have to do it by our own will. Like that beautiful letter that Prabhupada wrote to a devotee who was very much diverted from the path of bhakti. He said, because you chanted Krishna's name very seriously in Vrindavan, Krishna's going to take you back. Now, because he had so much attachment, it was a painful path back, but he made it back. Hare Krishna. Kashyapa Muni, such a great soul. He knew the power of Krishna's mercy. He knew the power of blessing that comes to one who always remembers Krishna. And what was that power? That her envy and her enmity was ultimately destroyed by always remembering Krishna. So let us always remember Krishna, never forget Krishna. That is the path of bhakti. Thank you very much. Is there any questions? Yes.
Maharaj, you mentioned that devotee who doesn't want anything, but because Krishna sees that is very nicely situated, he gives him all the opulence. But the person has many followers, and the followers are not in the right mood, and they also sort of enjoy the opulence that Krishna has given that devotee, and that creates a big problem for the followers. Like Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said that I'm ready to take up all the marble from the temples, because he saw that the temple would be a cause of attachment to his devotees. So how do the followers of such a person who is indeed very detached, but the followers are not, how do we really make use of this facility that Krishna has provided, not to us, but to the person who is completely detached himself?
To enjoy Krishna consciousness is Krishna consciousness. If Srila Prabhupada built wonderful temples in Mayapur, he built it so the devotees could come and enjoy. He built a temple in Vrindavan for devotees to come and enjoy, but not enjoy for their own selfish interests. Prabhupada wanted devotees to be happy in Krishna consciousness. And every devotee should want to bring other people happiness in Krishna consciousness. We should not misunderstand our siddhanta to think that the more devotees suffer in Krishna consciousness, the better off they'll be. So let me be an instrument of Krishna to make them suffer. Hare Krishna. I've seen devotees who've done that. And eventually, all the suffering they subject their followers to, they have to suffer many times more. Because they're supposed to be trying to make devotees happy. Suffering naturally comes in the path of bhakti. But we should try to give a happy environment for devotees. Yes? So that should be all of our motivation, to help other devotees to be happy in Krishna consciousness. Not in sense gratification, in Krishna consciousness. The problem is when we start thinking in terms of I and mine, when we want to be the proprietor and we want to be the controller. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur had no problem with devotees looking at the marble and being happy, just see the temple Krishna has and being happy. He wanted that. But when they were thinking, this is my room, not yours, and they were fighting over the facility, and they were envious over who would be using it, then he said, take the marble off. It would be better. Use it to publish books. So the problem isn't that we enjoy being Krishna conscious in nice places. The problem is not that we enjoy being in class in an air-conditioned temple room. We enjoy being more attentive to hear. Yes? And we enjoy seeing all the other devotees instead of suffering, falling asleep physically. They're all in rapt attention and listening. Yes? But if we start fighting over, this is my place, not your place, that envy, that competition over proprietorship of the property of God, is extremely dangerous. That is what we have to watch out for. To come and utilize nice facilities and be happy serving Krishna and helping others to be happy serving Krishna in that situation is very good. Krishna has provided it so that you could come and be happy. Yes? But happy in devotional service. But when we want proprietorship, when we want control, and when we become envious of others, then everything is spoiled. That is what we must be very much on guard against. Does that answer your question? Any other detail of the question that is uncovered, not uncovered? No, you still have the microphone. Finished. Okay, thank you. Govinda Prabhu, you always have a purport to everyone's question.
Maharaj, you mentioned that Even though if we have material desire, we should continue to practice devotional service. But when we come to Krishna consciousness and start practicing, and we hear the philosophy that we should not have material desires, and suddenly we start exhibiting material desires, but then that also causes disturbance in the heart of other devotees. They may stop practicing devotional service, seeing our material desires. So how is that devotee has to deal with? Because of his exhibition, by expressing his material desires and enjoying the facilities what comes with his devotional service, other devotees, they feel they lose faith in that devotee and they stop practicing devotional service. So what should we do in that condition?
If we're hearing properly, we understand what is real Krishna consciousness. If a particular person deviates due to the very powerful influence of Maya, through Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra, we understand what happened. Why should we lose our faith? In one place, Srila Prabhupada said, do not be surprised with how many people fall into Maya. Be surprised with who stays in Krishna consciousness. Because Maya is very powerful. Of course, if the association is very strong and very nice, then almost everyone can stay. But our faith should be in the path of pure devotional service and those who are following the path of pure devotional service. And if a person's following for some time but then later on is not following, then we cannot put our faith in that person anymore. We have to put faith wherever we're seeing pure devotional service manifest. Does that answer your question? We should not be envious of a person who is getting material opulence, and we should not lose our faith in the process of devotional service because somebody is falling into the temptations or the allurements of material opulence. We should try to save them if possible. And if we can save them, that's a wonderful service. If not, we have to focus where we find the essence is being practiced. A devotee is saragrahi. A devotee is looking for the essence. That is why it is so important to study Srila Prabhupada's books regularly, to come and hear the classes on Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita regularly, so that we keep our focus on the essence. Otherwise, we can be distracted. If we see a person diverting, rather than losing our faith, we should gain wisdom by seeing their mistake. And factually, that's the only way we can go back to Godhead. Because not everyone is going to be perfect. At least, not right now. Yes? So where we see people practicing properly, we get strength and faith in the process through that. And when we see people deviating or falling down, we get wisdom on the traps and allurements of Maya that we have to watch out for very carefully. So in every situation, we should be growing. Yes, Radhe Shyam Prabhu.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Maharaj, for such an enlightening class, Maharaj. Maharaj, we always see Lord Vishnu favoring the demigods, because the demigods are submissive to his instructions and often we find, like when Lord came as Mohini Murthy, you know, he gave the Amrit to the demigods. And we never find demigods encroaching on the property of the demons. You know, rather the demons encroach on demigods' property and the Lord takes it back and gives it to them. So in that context, it's very understandable and acceptable that the demigods, despite possessing material desires, are always abiding by the orders of Vishnu. At the same time, we also find that the material desires of demigods headed by Indra sometimes go to the zone of sin or even offense. Like we find Indra not just stealing the horse of Prithu Maharaj, but sometimes, doing adultery, or sometimes even killing a Mahabhagavat devotee like Vritrasura, you know. It goes to the zone of offenses. So in that context, my understanding was this, that I always think either one should be completely a pure devotee or one should be struggling to become a pure devotee. You know, if one is not in that category and one has material desires and one continues to execute devotion service without struggling to remove them, then one may go to the zone of committing sins or even offenses. So I want a clarification, Maharaj.
You already gave nice answer to your own question. You already said so nicely. I guess the clarification is very good what you said. What type of clarification do you want?
Arakshna. Maharaj, actually sometimes I sometimes become afraid when I say in a class sometimes that we don't want insincere devotees with material desires. You know. We want devotees who are struggling to be sincere. Otherwise, if somebody has material desires and maintains them and goes on with them thinking that everything is all right. You know.
Carry on with your classes. You are giving first class class to the class. It's excellent. We are Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to teach pure devotional service. And that is why Rupa Goswami begins the whole Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu with this verse, Anyabhilashita Sunyam. The whole purpose of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mission is to practice the pure devotional service, not wanting material desires, either temporal sense gratification, mystic powers, liberation, or anything else, only the pleasure of Krishna. That should be our focus, and that should be, no matter how many material desires we have, we should be struggling to fight against them. We should tolerate them and carry on with the motive of pure devotional service. That is the path of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Sarvadharman parityaja mam ekam sharanam raja. That is the path of Bhagavad Gita. Thank you very much. But if a person wants to get something material from devotional service, we should not break their faith. Our goal is not to want these material desires, to practice devotional service to please Krishna. But if someone wants something material through devotional service, we can try to elevate them to a higher platform, but we should not stop them from following devotional service. Even if they're materially motivated, eventually that devotional service will cleanse them of their material desires. Hare Krishna.
Krishna tells in Gita, even people who have less intelligent desires, we should not break their faith. Even if they're worshipping demigods for material opulences, we should try to elevate them. We shouldn't break their faith in the process that they have, because then they'll just be atheists with no regulative principles. So our purpose is not to break people's faith in whatever religious principle they have. Our purpose is to elevate them to the higher principle of pure devotional service. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Go Premanandi.